Last Sunday, I'd asked you to pray for Phyllis, and we found out today that she doesn't have to have surgery, and we're thankful for that. We need to continue to pray for her. Oh, there you are, Phyllis. You're sitting right where you usually sit, but I didn't see you the first time, and just very thankful for that. Also, Damon is now moved in to Rogue Valley. Rogue River. I knew that. I was just checking to see if any Rogue River. And if you'd like to visit him, he's in room 133. And I encourage you to do that. So would you please bow in prayer with me? And then afterwards, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Father, thank you for how we've been able to worship through singing. And soon now we'll be worshiping through the proclamation of your word, and then later we will worship in the taking of communion. All of this is to be directed towards you. As you are exalted, as you are lifted up, your people are blessed. But Father, when it becomes about us, it diminishes, and we lose sight of the living God, the God who is sufficient, the God who is our stronghold, is our strength, is our provider, our nourisher, our protector. As I was thinking and praying about that, Lord, I just want to confess to you, though, our idolatry, where we seek things that are good. They're not necessarily innately bad. They, in fact, are good. You have provided us these things. You have given us these things, and we're to enjoy them richly. That may be relationships, marriages, family, a job, resources. But when they begin to take the place of you, when we look to them to sustain our spirit and our heart and our life, when we look to them to try and solve our problems, or to dismiss them, or to try to forget about them, they become idolatry. And they are very bad gods. All they do is take. They do not give. They do not carry. They deceive. They are deceptive. And we need your Spirit to reveal that truth to us. Thank you, Father, that when you do, because it's out of your great love. It's out of your concern, because you are a jealous God who wants to and will and does protect his relationship with your people, your children. And so if there's brothers and sisters in Christ who are presently going through some discipline, may they be reminded that it's an affirmation that they belong to you. And they would be reminded, we would be reminded, I would be reminded, that when we go through those things, Father, your word tells us that it is not pleasant at the moment. But if we walk by faith, as we look to you, it eventually will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we need your grace to deal with that. I am sure there are some who have come this morning who do have great burdens upon their heart, maybe because of besetting sins, or because they have been sinned against, or they have sinned against someone. Father, Would you give them grace to come boldly? May we come boldly into your presence seeking you in our time of need, knowing that you are a sympathetic high priest and you will deal with us in what is best, will bring the greatest glory to you and the greatest blessing to us. Father, I do want to pray for Nick as he is away, and we just ask that you would protect his family, but also as he prepares and as he goes through the different activities that they will be doing there, I just ask you to give him great wisdom and strength and understanding. And I have no doubt that he wants to be a blessing amongst those men, and so would you please use him. Father, we thank you for the good report that we've heard about Phyllis. We thank you for that, and you would be good no matter what, but we thank you, Father, and you pray that you continue to strengthen her heart. And then for Joan, who just turned 97, would you just bless her and strengthen her and just draw her close to yourself? And then for Elias and Christine Franklin, who were just married yesterday, Lord, may they have a blessed time together on their honeymoon. May they grow towards you and more and each other. And I know it's their desire, Father, that they would be used of you greatly for the kingdom. And we commit, we ask that you give them safety and bring them home safely. Now, please teach us. Oh, Father, I do want to bring to you our country and all of the disarray and all that's going on, Lord. It really is a result of people trusting in themselves rather than in you. Lord, I pray those things would be settled. Please give wisdom to those who are in authority, that they'd be reminded that they will answer to you, but also those who are in rebellion and doing things, Lord, that they'd be remembered the same thing, and that you would bring about peace. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Now please teach us. I ask in Christ's name, amen. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 to 5. 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. In chapters 3 and 4, excuse me. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul is addressing what you would call the cult of personality. They really have a wrong view of leadership, and it's actually been fueling and fanning the strife and the disunity and the factionalism that has been plaguing the church of Corinth. And it results in the bleeding into their personal lives like what happens in the church today. It's no different. And even in homes. He starts by declaring the problem in chapter 1, verse 12, when he says, "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And then again in chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, he writes, "For you are still fleshly, For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? Paul brings this spiritually damaging cult of personality that stirs up disunity in a church and among people, and hones, and he does this by addressing and the use of metaphors. I showed you that before. You can even, as you read through this, see it. For instance, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, he uses the metaphor of children. And then in verses 5 through 9 of that same chapter, he uses an agricultural metaphor. And then at the end of verse 9, he abruptly changes his metaphor from the farm to the construction site. With an architectural metaphor. In verse 16, he actually switches to the temple. And with each change of metaphor being the means to draw you further attention to the spiritual damage that is being done. In chapter 4, it's that of a steward or a servant steward, which points to the next area that is spiritually damaging. And it's this, beloved. It's this. It's the very popular game played among Christians. The pastor elder spiritual leadership evaluation game. It's a game we all like to play. Evaluate. Put in certain lists. As popular as that game may be, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 shows how exceedingly offensive this is to God. Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, addresses the major fallacies that the Corinthians and Christians in general have regarded the nature of genuine Christian leadership. And how this is occurring in Corinth, how it occurs in churches. It is when believers are being influenced by worldly models of leadership that everybody likes. And we want to be like. Where form is more important than content, prestige than humility, and an earthly title more significant than faithfulness to the one true Master and Lord. We just really are asking the question, what is the true nature of Christian leadership that pleases God and glorifies Him? Chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, answers that question. Now, it doesn't tell you everything that the Bible has to say about leadership that pleases God, that honors Him, that brings blessing, but it certainly lays the groundwork, and it is of critical importance to a church wanting God's blessing. It's a good foundation. So let's discover what God says are the critical elements of godly leadership that pleases God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, identifies four non-negotiable marks of spiritual leadership which pleases God and brings His blessing. Four non-negotiable marks of leadership that pleases God and that He blesses. Here's the first one, verse 1, and this is about as far as we're going to get. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The first non-negotiable mark of leadership which pleases God and He blesses is a life that is marked by service to one master. His life is marked by service to one and one only master. Paul makes this a critical and mandatory requirement, and it's seen in three different ways. First of all, because he's actually repeating himself. This isn't the first time he's talked about this. He is repeating himself. This is not a new topic, but one that Paul has already addressed. You see that in chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Let me read it for you. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. But each will receive, but now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. But we are God's fellow workers. We are God's field. We are God's building. He then indirectly speaks about this very same thing in chapter 3, in the last verses of it, in verses 21 to 23. He says, so then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Now, you initially think this is all about you. But wait till you get to the very end. So let no one boast in men, for all belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. He's making a comment. He says, why are you just getting hooked to one guy? Why are you doing that? Because they all belong to you. And then he says, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to the congregation. The leadership. No, it belongs to God. It belongs to God. So, one of the ways that he shows you how important that this first mark is it's the repetition. The second way he makes sure that his readers understand that this mark is critical and mandatory is by telling us how Christians ought to think about Christian leaders. He is telling you how you and me, how we are to look, how we are to think, how we are to evaluate Christian leaders. Let a man regard us in this manner. Two principles emerge from this command. It's not a suggestion, by the way. It's in the text. It is a command. The first principle is everybody's involved. There's no one excluded. That's the first one. The second, and this, I'm going to read what I have. I don't really like the way I've said it. I'm going to read it twice. Hopefully you'll pick up a little bit. It's this. Do not make God's ministers something that they are not, nor miss what they are. Let me just read it one more time, okay? Some of you are looking blank, and I appreciate that. I really do. I told them this morning in the elders' meeting, I said, I am 100% always clear to me. Always. So let me read it again. Do not make God's ministers something that they are not, nor miss what they are. The term regard means think, account. Let them think of us, account of us. In other words, if people see spiritual leadership as entertainers, then it becomes their responsibility to draw a crowd. Keep a crowd, increase a crowd. If you regard them as salesmen, then you're the consumer, and you end up having to cater to their flesh to keep them. Some would even see elders, pastors as hired hands. I was reading some stuff a number of years ago, and Ray Steadman, I don't know if you know of him. He was the pastor of Peninsula Bible Church, who is now with the Lord. But he told this story, and it is true. When you look at pastors as just simply the elders as hired hands. He was speaking about a young pastor. He was at a pastor's conference, and a young man came up to him, and he asked a question, what would you do if you're in my shoes? And he says, well, what kind of shoes are you wearing? He said, well, my board called me in and said to me, look, there are some things we want you to understand. One is that this is our church. It is not your church. We are here before you came, and we're going to be here when you leave. Therefore, we expect you to do what we want you to do, not what you think you ought to do. And then he asked Steadman, what would you do? What would you say? He says, well, this is what I'm encouraging you to do. I would call together the elders of the church, and I would say to them, brothers, I think you are suffering from two very serious theological errors. And they are very serious. One, you think this is your church. But this is not your church. This is the Lord's church. All churches belong only to Him. They do not belong to the people. They are not democracy owned by congregations. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. So all of us are under the authority of the Lord of this church. It is His job to tell us what He wants the church to be, and not our job to tell Him what we think it ought to be. That's the first error. The second error, he says, the second error is that you think you hired me to work in this church, but you have not. I have not come on that basis. I have joined you to share the ministry with you. I appreciate the fact that you have set me aside and given me support from the congregation so that I do not have to spend time earning a living outside of what I'm doing, but can devote my full time to the ministry of teaching and preaching. If you will not accept these terms, then I will have to look elsewhere. I cannot work on any other terms because that is what the New Testament says. He went home and was promptly fired. But Steadman goes on to say that he was now in another church and doing very well. So, how are we to regard God's spiritual leaders in the church? Do we guess? Do we look to the latest management books, and there are a lot out there. What do you do? This brings us to the third way that Paul makes sure his readers understand that this mark is critical and mandatory when God tells us how we are to regard God's called leaders. They are servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. What is striking, and what is meant to be striking, what is meant to get your attention is the change of metaphors. Now, in verse 1, you have this word servants, and if you have been following along, which I know you're so diligently in doing, you know that you've seen this word servant elsewhere. You'll see then say, well, wait a minute, we saw that in chapter 3, verse 5, when it says, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants. Through whom you believed, even as the Lord may give opportunity to each one. Now, here's the nerdy stuff when you study the Greek, the little nerdy. It's not the same word in chapter 4, verse 1. It can be translated, it's properly translated like this, but it's not the same word. Diakonos is the one that you find in verse 5. Hupateros is the one that you find in verse 1, which Paul only uses here. Originally, the term describes slaves who rowed in the bottom tier of a ship. However, over time, it just simply came to refer to someone who has the duties of administering the affairs of another. It's somewhat similar, and we know that what he's talking about because he uses the word stewards. God's spiritual leaders have one agenda: administering the affairs of one particular master, Christ. That's their duty. That's what they've been called to do. That is what is expected. One author, elderly statesman, wrote this: they, that is spiritual leaders, are called to serve men and women in Christ's name, but they cannot serve men rightly unless they serve their Lord rightly. And they cannot serve him rightly unless they see themselves rightly as his underslaves, his menial servants. Paul tells the elders what tone and spirit and direction of their service among God's people in Acts chapter 20, verse 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility. Guess what's one of the greatest problems in leadership? Humility. That's hard. And yet, if you're going to serve him and serve and then minister among his people, it starts with serving the Lord with all humility. It doesn't start with men. It starts with your submission to him. He goes on to say, and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. In fact, at the heart of administering the affairs of the master, he makes it very clear. We don't have to guess. We don't need to look at the Greek. We can see what it says. At the heart of administering the affairs of the master lies one particular assignment. This is the heart of the assignment. You are stewards of the mysteries of God. It has been a great delight to serve with these elders. And one of the reasons why it is because they take very serious of dealing with the mysteries of God, the truth of his word. That's why they study, why they want to know more, why they take the time away from other things. Many of the men, obviously, they're working other jobs. So they put in their 60 hours, 80 hours a week, and then they spend another 20 doing other things of learning and making sure they understand the text. Stewards were generally slaves appointed as managers or overseers of the master's household. It was their duty to direct the affairs of the household and dispense the provisions, knowing all along that it was not their stuff, but another's, to whom they would give an account. This term emphasizes pastor / elder's trusted position and accountability to God, as well as a delegated authority. It's delegated. As a steward of God's household, he is to supervise and dispense something. What is that? The mysteries of God. Now, you might recall in chapter 2, verse 7, Paul has already used this term, the mysteries. And it's used in the New Testament, not referring to something that is mysterious or unexplainable or eludes the understanding or strange or puzzling, but rather it refers to something that was previously held secret by God and undiscoverable by human reason, but now has been revealed in Christ. In short, the gospel. It's the gospel. The fullness of God's Word revealed in the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient Word, the Bible. And in fact, isn't this the burden of Paul's preaching that he had declared in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3? For I have determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He wants you to know that. He wants you to see that. Verses 1 to 5, and particularly verse 1, are pregnant with powerful, important, and serious implications for believers in general, but also for spiritual leaders in particular. I usually don't do this, but I want to spend a little bit more time. You might want to call it an admonition, admonishing. Now, admonishing is not bad. It's good. You're coming alongside people, giving them thinking. I want to, if some people might be more comfortable, let me make you some application. Are you more comfortable with that? Okay. All right. So forget what I said before. We're going to make some application. Okay? First of all, to spiritual leaders. God does not view spiritual leaders, pastors, elders, overseers, as employees of the church. God does not view spiritual leaders, pastors, elders, overseers, as employees of the church. Now, some smart aleck like me then might follow up with this. Do you get a W-2 form? I do. I get a W-2 form. I have to do that. I also have told people there have been a time in my life that I actually had to pay to be a pastor. I thought that would be funny. Sorry. I did. I wasn't getting a salary, but they gave me a house. I had to pay taxes on it. Still a pastor. That's what God had called me to do. That's not a complaint. Just want to let you know, I do not see myself as an employee of this church, because that's not the way that God looks at it. Now, do I realize my relationship with you and thankful? Oh, yes. But I would remind you once again that when we stand before the throne, and you and I give an account for our lives, we're both going to be on the same side, looking at Christ. And we are told that no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as with fire. My W-2 form is not going to be standing at all. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. It also says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that literally has kept, I know, us as elders up at night, thinking about this responsibility that we have been given. Hebrews chapter 13. If I can get to it, I usually write all these verses down so I don't have to worry about trying to find them. And Hebrews is someplace in the Bible. At verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, or that keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. There's an accountability that's coming. Second of all, spiritual leaders have no innate authority in and of themselves. None. Absolutely none. But are servants of Christ who are limited by the commands of Christ found in his written word. Therefore, we are to be judged, they are to be judged by the standard of those commands which are to be known by the whole church. Thirdly, spiritual leaders are never the originators of their own doctrines, but simply the dispensers of the truth which God has revealed again in his word. That's part of the reason why we're committed to what you would call expositional preaching. You're doing three things. You read the word, you explain the word, and you apply the word. That's why. That's why we do that. This is God's church, God's word, not ours. And when you do that, it means that leadership is not going to ever lord it over others. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. They will never lord it over others, nor will they curry the faith or the favor of others. He's not going to be playing fast and loose with truth, with people, but as a good steward, he will ensure the right nourishment is provided at the right time. He has nothing to give them except what he has himself received from the Master. One author wrote this, quote, "The servants of Christ have a fundamental charge laid on them. They have been entrusted with the gospel, and their service turns on making that gospel known and on encouraging the people of God by word, example, and discipline to live it out." I've heard the men here call word family with different roles, but we're a family. Okay, that's the elders. That's the leaders. Do you realize that one day we will stand before God and give an account? Do you realize that that is a very real, fearful, godly fear? Godly fear will not run you away from God. It always causes you to run to him. Ought to be something. We pray that God will be raising up other elders in this church. Leaders, elders, and deacons. But they would understand who they are. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Not a title, not a place to get your way, but as a representative of the one who bought and paid for the church. And that motivates you. You're not my people. You're not the elders' people. You belong to Christ. And he's pretty particular about that. I would use this word picture. You mess with my wife, and you're going to have a problem with me. Because God's given me that responsibility. When you mess with God's people, you are messing with him. And leaders understand that. And yet they are compelled. They are compelled to do what God has called them to do. Okay. Believers in general. What is particularly required of spiritual leaders is in some sense required of all believers. Can I say that again? What is particularly required of spiritual leaders is in some sense required of all believers. It's interesting in the text. I picked this up from somebody else. I don't know why I didn't see it, but when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, let me read that, and then I'm going to go over and read verse 16, all part of the same context. Now, the things, brethren, verse 6, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one another against the other. So he's just taken what he has just told you in verses 1 to 5, and we'll complete this maybe in a couple Sundays, but at least hopefully next Sunday, maybe, but Sunday after that. He said, I'm giving this to you. But look at verse 16. Therefore, now you've been around here long enough, therefore means what? What I've just talked to you about, what I've just discussed with you, I'm going to now make an application. I exhort you, be imitators of me. Which means what? You're a servant, you are a steward. In fact, you will find in that Paul, that the Apostle Peter declares to all believers in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, that they are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, beloved, believer, you may not be, quote, a spiritual leader in the church, but you are still what? Could somebody say it for me, please? A steward. You are a steward of God's grace. Put another way, this text is not creating a special priestly class within the church called spiritual leaders and elders and pastors. That they are not some special priestly class. This truth is perfectly in line with the qualifications for spiritual leadership that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. It gives the qualifications for someone who is to be a spiritual leader. One author noted this about this list. The most remarkable feature of this list is that it is very unremarkable. I really thought I'd get a little laugh out of that. I read that and I'm going, that's hilarious. The most remarkable feature of the list is that it is unremarkable. Almost everything in the list is elsewhere in the New Testament required of all believers. There's only three that aren't. Not everybody can be a male, thank goodness. Some think that, but it just can't be. Second, not a recent convert. And the last one is apt to teach, all related to spiritual leadership. All the others, however, you find these lists, you find these truths elsewhere in the New Testament required of every believer, male or female. Paul is not informing you in the text of a special elitist priestly caste within the Christian faith that somehow has special rules and privileges. Rather, it is meant to focus on the kinds of characteristics and virtues that ought to be present in every Christian's life. So, this is the first non-negotiable mark of spiritual leadership that pleases God and He blesses, is that you are in the service of one master and one master only. That's how we are to think. That's how we are to see them, not as an elitist class, but as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Does that change anything for you? Does that kind of help you maybe not to get into that game that everybody likes to play? Because at the end of the day, there are going to be lists and things that you're going to have to deal with in your own head as to what, how you would list and rate people. But remember this, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. It's not only talking about spiritual leadership, but it's talking, the word men means male or female here. It means everybody. When you know that you're all part of the same battle, the same process, the same anticipation about what you are going to finally face, it encourages you to build one another up. So, first one, spiritual leadership needs to be looked at is that they are to be serving one master and one master only. But if they are serving that master, they're going to have the same heart that God does, that Christ has about his church. That he would die for the church. He would sacrifice for the church. He would carry the burdens of the church. Not reluctantly, but because he loves them. Father, as we look at these things and we see them for what they are, it overwhelms me, and I know the men, the elders of this church, to think that that's what we are. And we cry out for your help. And we will be tested. We will be disciplined. We will be reminded, if not daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, that this is your church, and you have given your servants to build up that church, and that we would be faithful stewards. It would bring glory to Christ, glory to the triune God, and blessing to God's people. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us. May we not bring a black spot upon the name of Christ. We pray for the other Bible-believing churches in this area, ones who desire, Lord, that desire the gospel and preach the gospel, and, Lord, that you'd bless, you would strengthen, they would remember who it is that their church belongs to. You'd raise up leaders that but remember who they are, and servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So now as we partake of the Lord's table, I know that I need that this morning, as always, to be reminded about what Christ has done. That he has bore the sins of sinners. He has paid the penalty in full for those sinners. And arose again from the dead. And we now come to you as your children, calling upon your name. And we partake of these elements not to gain salvation, but to acknowledge the salvation that we already have in Christ, of what he has accomplished and finished completely on the cross. May we go away rejoicing, happy, joyous, because of what you have done. You would remind us that you will never leave us or forsake us. Remind us, Lord, that you cleanse and forgive sinners. Some maybe this morning have come and overwhelmed with their sin. May they be reminded that greater is he that has accomplished these things than even them, even their conscience, even all that they have done, you have forgiven and cleansed. Not so that we can go on and do as we want, but now, Lord, you have given us a new nature that desires to obey you and follow you, and when it doesn't, it brings conviction. and you send us back to the cross, where just in a few moments we will celebrate and remember that our past, our present, and our future fall all under the blood, and we thank you. Please continue to lead us, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to ask the men who are helping with passing out the elements of the Lord's table that come up at this time, as they do and hand these things out, if you are a believer, you know Christ.